Father, we're asking you to minister to us today and to speak, Lord, your truth and your words of life. And I thank you for the new friendships and relationships that you've given to me these couple days. I know that you have much more in store for the men. Even as I can't help but think back of how you've used men's conferences and retreats in my heart and in my life, how you formed me and fashioned me. I'm sure if we were to write a book, we could see at different levels the peaks and valleys that are associated with men's gatherings in my life. And so I pray that you would give that peak and you would raise up out of the valley the men that are here, the men that are connected, maybe just even here for this day, for this moment, that your Spirit is moving among us and enable us, God, by your Spirit, to finish well and to finish strong. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14? Joshua 14 in a Bible study that I've entitled, Finishing Strong as a Godly Man. Finishing Strong as a Godly Man. And I'm excited and encouraged by the work of God in these latter days. Yeah, I know that it doesn't take much for us to see how dark the culture's become, how difficult our country has become, and it's very easy. As a matter of fact, I would even say it's easier to point the finger at everything that's wrong in the culture rather than to keep your eyes firmly focused on the God of this culture and how he has given us the ability to preach the gospel in a dark time. I personally get a little frustrated by the church getting sidetracked on becoming the police people, of the policemen of the world, making sure that we know and point out every wrong thing in the world rather than going after the hearts of men and women with the gospel, because they're hurting. And they're wandering. And I know that it's getting worse. And I know it's getting darker. But the darker things that get around us, the brighter the light of the gospel. And how people are hungry for truth. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 16, verse 33. Let me read from the New Living. It says, I've told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. Or what does it say in the New King James? In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. In this world, tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Not because of the tribulation, but because Jesus says, I have overcome this world. I have overcome. And I found that in our relationship with the Lord, with Jesus, many of us start out well. There we are at the starting blocks of life, our life in Christ, and we take off running. And we're excited. Let's do this. But really the key is we need to press on. Even really press on more fervently when things get hard and when challenges come. Paul would tell the Philippians, he'd say, I press on to possess. The Greek word there is agonizo. The idea of pushing through with great agony. The picture is of a racer at the end of a race, especially a long endurance race. I haven't developed this. I'm going to develop it for a men's teaching in the future. But I don't know if you guys just saw this dude that he ran the marathon under 2 hours. And he did it just so he could say he did it. And he had all of the, I'm not a distance runner. I'm not a runner at all, but in any way whatsoever, maybe on the treadmill, but not in any distance. And I was looking, and one of the pictures really stood out to me, and I read this little article about how he had pacers. And so it spoke to me like, you know, in the race of life, we've got people and men alongside of us to pace us along, to cheer us on. And we're in this together, men. And when you have this idea of Paul at the end of his life going, man, I'm pressing on. I push forward. It's like at the end of a race where our bodies are tired, sweat is pouring out, and you don't feel like you go another step. You want to stop. You want to fall down and collapse. And yet, like Paul the Apostle, we see the goal. It's right up ahead. See, the thing about our race is, listen, you got to understand this. The thing about our race is we don't exactly know where the finish line is. Now, we understand the spiritual. We have all the spiritual language. Yeah, I'm going to be in heaven. We're going to spend eternity. The spiritual language, we have the answer. But in life, today, God could call you account for your life. Today, in the moments we learned last night, now. Everything's in the now. And you don't know when the end of your race is. So you kind of take a break. Well, I'm tired. But that could be the end. You took a break right at the end and you gave up. And it's not God's will for us to give up. We see the goal. It's right up ahead. So we choose to press on. It's right there within eyesight. And that's how we need to see the race of life, the race of faith. I'm not backing down. I'm going to finish strong. And I'm sure you've heard this phrase before. If you have, finish it with me. You ready? It's not how you start, it's how you finish. I wonder how many of us really believe that. It's not how you start. You look back to the glory days. You go, oh, you know, the glory days. Back in the day. How many years back do you need to say that? Was it 20 years ago? Was it 30 years ago? Well, 40 years ago? Let me give you a news flash. It's not 40 years ago anymore. It's today. And when you begin to look back more on what God did in the past, instead of what God's doing now, you are running backwards or not running at all. I was sharing with a brother earlier today as we think about, because, you know, we come to a men's conference, we have to assess our life. God does amazing things in just a few hours of time. And some of you have to rehearse your whole life in just a few hours. And some of you have regrets. You're looking backwards and you know, that's the only thing you're going to see when you look back, really, is regrets. You beat yourself up. We don't need other people to beat us up, although they do. We do a good enough job ourselves. Because it's true. If we knew then what we know now, we would have made different decisions, of course. That's true. But we don't. And so I was sharing with the brother this morning, you know, you got to remember, when you drove here in your car, you noticed something you probably don't pay attention to anymore. But the windshield is this big, and the rearview mirror is this big. And not one of you drove here in reverse, just staring at the rearview mirror. Now, we need those mirrors because we've got to glance back for perspective. We've got to check our surroundings. We got to know we're not on this race alone. And so we do check perspective, but the manufacturer of cars understood this. The windshield's this big. The rearview mirror is this big. And that perspective is very important as we move forward in life. It's not how you start, although you want to get a good start. But even if you don't get a good start, you can recover from it. But if you stumble at the finish line, they're going to pass you up. And you are in a race. And I'm not sure who started, I don't know who to attribute this quote to. I've heard it all my life. But I tell you this, even though I don't know who said it, it's becoming real, more real to me than ever before. Because I've learned something in my life. I don't know what age you are. I know what age I am. And I can tell you this. I have more years behind me than I have in front of me. From the average lifespan, even if God could take my life today, I have more years behind me than I have in front of me. And I want to make the years that God has given me matter. I want them to matter for my wife, for my children, my grandchildren, and the people that God has called me to influence and be a part of their lives. And we're learning as followers of Jesus that along the race, there are pits and perils to finishing. There are traps. As our Christian life is a race, we must not only run, but run well. And we're not just running and running well, but it's a race that we must finish. That's all over the Bible. And as we find ourselves in Joshua chapter 14, we're introduced or reintroduced to a man by the name of Caleb. And in Caleb's life, he inspires us because he's a man of all the men that we see in the scriptures. You know, I think of Paul. Remember when he says, man, I train myself. I discipline myself so that I can run well, so that I can finish well. I'm guarding myself because I'm in a race. I think of all the men that finished well, Caleb really stirs me up. I'm not quite in my 80s yet, but if I were, I would want to be like Caleb. I would want to be a man at every stage of my life, because I don't think we, even though we're introduced to Caleb here toward the end of his life, that's not the first time we meet him. This guy was radically committed to following God with, as Pastor Bill shared with us, with less information than we have today. He lived in the old covenant. He lived under the system of religion in relating to God. He lived looking forward to something that might come, and we live looking backward to the reality. Not only do we look backwards, but we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Caleb didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. All the men of old, prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, lived a different life than we did, and yet the hall of faith is filled with them. And how much more now in Christ do we have the strength to move on? And as I assess my life and I look at some of the things that have happened in my life, I just know I want to finish well. I want to finish my race, and I want to finish it well. When I was in the world, I lived for the world. I was submerged in the world. I was all out for the world, which almost did me in. How much more now out of a love relationship with God that do I find myself all in? Do I find myself in a place, when I was partying in the world, it wasn't unusual for us to party 36, 48 hours straight. And nowadays, I'm ready to go to bed at 9 p.m., 9 a.m., All the while, now as a believer, I'm tempted to take these shortcuts. But shortcuts will always end in disaster. Compromise. Shortcuts. And sadly, the pages of the Bible, not only in a good way, are filled with men that finished well, but sadly, they're also filled with men who didn't cross the finish line. Many who had great potential. Many who started out so well and yet ended so miserably. I think of Judas. I think of Samson. I think of King Saul, who started out well and ended poorly. And how important it is for us to finish well. That's why we're going to look at Caleb here, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 14. Because he stands as a shining example to us of someone who never lost his edge spiritually, even at the ripe old age of around 80, 85. It says, "The children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzites, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I, mark this, wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Verse 9, "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Do you see a pattern yet in Caleb's life? As he was committed, the word "wholly," completely, described his life. Notice in verse 10, "Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old, and yet I'm as strong this day as on the day Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war, both going out and coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain." So you got Zechariah. He is in a place where he wants a mountain to be removed. Caleb's in a place where he says, "I want my mountain. I'm not asking for it to be a plain. I'm not asking for God to clear it out. I'm at the end of my life. I have obeyed. You know, if you think about Caleb for a second, he suffered for the sins of others. He wandered too. And yet his life was one of holy following. Sometimes you get into this rut, guys, where you think, you know what? If I do good for God, then good will come. Listen, by faith in Jesus Christ, good has already come. You already have all that you need. And yet there are times when you can make all the right decisions and still suffer pain in this world. And so here's Caleb. He wandered along with everyone else, and yet he was a man of faith who wholly followed the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand the text here. It's not implying in any way that Caleb was a perfect man. That's not. It's not he's saying, "I've never sinned. It's not that at all. It was the manner of his life. Despite all of his weaknesses, all of his failures, all of his difficulties, the manner of his life was he wholly followed the Lord. But here he is at the end of 40 years of wandering, and he looks at himself in verse 11 and says, "I'm so strong. Now therefore," verse 12, "give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said." This is a passage of the Bible that I often go back to stir me in my walk. To remember Caleb. He inspires me. This was Joshua's buddy, co-laborer. They were the ones that come back with a good report. They went not to spy out the land of fear, but to see what God had said. You know, when the 12 spies were sent into the land, it was only Joshua and Caleb that brought back a good report. And perhaps the good report is what he held on to all these years in his wilderness wandering. Caleb is an interesting study because he's a man that never really lost his edge. a man that he could say now after 40 years that the wilderness wandering made him more faithful than faithless. We tend to look at trials and difficulties thinking that they're going to sap the very life out of us, but all they really do is reveal areas of our flesh and weakness that require us. I can say that in the midst of trials in my life, they've only made me more desperate for God, not less. I would have said just a few years ago, I thought my walk was pretty good. I thought maybe I was doing well as a dad, doing well as a husband, until a trial enters into my home and begins to reveal things I had never seen before in me. As men, we have a tendency to be good observers and see things in others, but God's always wanting to say, do you see this in you? You listen to a Bible study, you go, you know, this is really good. I'm going to make sure that my friend hears this. My friend should have really been here. Well, your friend's not here, bro. You're here. So what is God wanting to do in your life? How is it that you want to leave changed and inspired? And we know Caleb started out well. We now see at the end of his life that he's asking for the promises of God to be fulfilled in his life. And I wonder if those around him thought he was out of his mind. Man, you're an old man. Why don't you just rest and retire? You're 85 years old. I wonder if there were some young guys around him. He's going, oh, I'm 85. I'm strong as I am. And I wonder if there's some young guys. I'll take you on, bro. 85. I'll take you. I'll go right for your knees, man. Yeah, I don't think you can do it. I wonder if there was some sense of some pride in young men that are thinking that, you know, Caleb at 85 doesn't really have anything to offer the body of Christ. You at 85, you at 90, you at 70, 60, you name the age you are a profitable part of the body of Christ. Don't let anyone tell you anything differently. God is interested in every generation. At times, you know, we speak about reaching the next generation, which we should, and that should be the emphasis in our heart, to pass on the faith to future generations. But I'll tell you, on more than one occasion in our fellowship, there are those in generations that have come before us that will come to me privately or even publicly, and, you know, Ed, you just care about the young generation. You just care about the young generation. I look them in the eye, I'm like, are you serious? Are you serious? I love you, and there's a place for you in the body of Christ. I think you're just scared that a new generation will take off with what God's doing in the church, and you just don't want to change. Then they find another church. So you're not in my church. I can say whatever I want. And I want you to know, it doesn't matter what age you are, every generation, you know, we need those that have gone before us to remind us to not remove the ancient landmarks, to remind us of a steady, strong. My kids, you know, my youngest is 21. She needs to see men that have walked with the Lord for 50, 60 years. She needs to see that. She needs to learn of the respect that some of you learned in a generation that we didn't learn. We're in a very disrespectful generation now, very critical, very complaining, very, you know, we're in a generation where it's very difficult to train people. And maybe you're in this, and the Lord just wants to speak to you about this. It's hard to train people how to disagree without destroying a brother. It's okay if we don't agree on every single thing in the world. You realize that. But you don't need to go to Facebook and destroy me. So go, Ed, you're an idiot because you don't agree that the sky was blue today. Like, bro, just relax. You can call it green or purple or whatever you want. I still love you. And my daughter needs to see, because generations before us were very respectful in many ways. And we need that. We need every generation. And we need the Calebs. This was reserved for us of an 85-year-old man standing toward the end of his life saying, I still to this day, after 40 years of wandering, do you know, it could have been something different. It could have been I cannot believe God made me wander. I obeyed. And he would have lost the sweetness. Maybe he was holding on to the promises of God. And today I want to give you at least six things that I see in Caleb's life that really bless me and remind me of how did he make it? How did he make it to 85? And it seems like he has more faith, not less. Because I want that in my life. I have a tendency to get a little cynical because, you know, like a police officer, if you are a police officer here, thank you for serving our community, but you deal with the worst of the worst all the time. And it has a way of just dealing a death blow to a soft heart. And I'm always blessed by police officers, firefighters, paramedics, doctors in that care realm. You know, folks that are always dealing with difficulty, pastors, of course, that keep a soft heart. right? You got to learn how to have a thick skin and keep a soft heart, because the longer we live, the darker things get and the more difficult consequences that sin brings. And how is it that Caleb could wander around for 40 years and seem stronger and not weaker? Well, number one, Caleb remembered the word of God. Most likely, that's all he held on to. He remembered and meditated on the right things. Only Joshua and Caleb truly at this time have firsthand experience of the horrible days of failure in the children of Israel. They were there prior to the wandering for all the murmuring, all the complaining, now the wandering, and they even see the first generation. By the time Caleb comes here, the bones of the first generation are already being bleached in the desert. Can you imagine how many times Caleb saw burial after burial after burial after burial? Like the 40-year wandering was really a 40-year death march. And they watched the death of literally over a million of people. You know, some people estimate almost 3 million people, 3 million funerals, 3 million goodbyes. It's overwhelming to think of it. And you could have thought how he could have lived a life of regret. Maybe I should have done more. Maybe I should have preached more. Maybe I should have talked to the 10 spies before they went back, and we can have all kind of have our story straight. And I knew they were afraid, but I just, you know, you could have thought he could have lived with a lifetime of regret, but instead, he focused on the promise of God. God said, "This is mine." And that's what he's talking about 40 years later. I want the promise of God in my life. It reminds me of the instruction that God gave to Joshua in chapter 1, that he was, in verse 8, to meditate on this book of the law. And it's not supposed to depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that's written in it. Then you'll make your way prosperous, God told Joshua. And then you'll have good success. Number one, Caleb remembered and meditated on the right things. Number two, how did Caleb make it? Caleb chose to patiently persevere. He chose to patiently persevere. So I guess I can put that in another way. He chose not to quit. Don't you think in 40 years along the way, I haven't even been walking with Jesus for 40 years, and I've already thought about quitting. Anybody else feel, you just looking at me like, you quitter? No, anybody else? Anybody else just kind of think, I don't think I want to do this. I don't think I can do it. I've even had weird thoughts at times really early on as a new believer that my life was easier before I got saved. What a stupid thing to think. It wasn't easier. It was horrifically harder. Every piece of my life was broken. But you begin to believe the lies of the enemy. And like I mentioned yesterday, we're kind of like fish in water. You know, a fish just doesn't think of water. It's just what they're in. And we're like people in this culture, and we don't even think about the culture, but we're surrounded and submerged in this culture. And if you think it doesn't affect you, you have been doubly deceived. You've been deceived by the world, and you've been deceived by yourself. We live in this culture. And even if you choose to live in a cave, if you go to Ralph's, you go shopping, you're going to hear music on the speakers. You're going to see magazine covers at the checkout. Like, you live in this culture, and you're so submerged in it, we don't see it. And so we have to make the right choices. God enables us to make the right choices. And how do we know that Caleb was patient? Well, here he is 40 years later. 40 years. Again, I haven't walked with Jesus for 40 years. And here's Caleb 40 years later, finally getting his opportunity for the land that was promised to him, the part of the promised land. And how often the choice to quit must have surely come into his life. And I do see over the years, I've been really bummed out by believers that quit. I would say in the life of our church, if everyone that ever came through our church was still walking with the Lord and still attended, we'd have 50 services and overflow into the parking lot and a building of 300,000 square feet of how many people. But that's not the way it is. You probably have a friend or two that's not walking with Jesus anymore, or not pressing in anymore, or not caring anymore, because that's what happens. And I began to be really bummed out about it in the previous years until I started, well, I'm still bummed about it, but it got some perspective when I started reading Greg Laurie's book, Jesus Revolution. Just started ministering to me as he gives a firsthand account of the Jesus movement, of which I wasn't a part of. I'm a part of the family that was birthed there, but I wasn't there. In some of the Jesus movement, I wasn't even born, so I wasn't there. God knew what he was going to do with me, but I wasn't there. And so as Greg Laurie is sharing with some of the things of about his firsthand account of being there himself, there's just this line in there of him sharing how many people he walked with the Lord before that aren't walking with him today. And that was sad and a little comforting at the same time. And the only reason it was comforting is like, you know what? It's happened in every generation. Because sometimes we get the picture of, well, the Jesus movement, everybody got saved and they're all walking with the Lord today. It was just the amazing thing, and it was never any problems, never any issues, and man, I wish we were in the Jesus movement. Well, we are in the Jesus movement in a different generation, and it wasn't as pretty or as perfect as people make it out to be. It was pretty much similar to us, where you start out well, and many people choose not to finish well. It was sad. Caleb, he persevered. I read about a guy in California. I think it's a true story, but even if it's not, it's kind of cool. There was a man in California that staked a claim on an old gold mine, and he was there to make it rich. And so he dug and he dug and he worked that mine day after day, week after week, month after month. He found a little gold nugget here and a little gold nugget there, but never really found the vein. And he was so frustrated and upset that he went into town to drink his worries away, as he did every week. And one day he was so mad and so drunk that he sold his claim to the guy next to him at the bar for $50. And all those years of work just weren't worth it to him. So the guy that bought it for $50, he went into the caves and began to dig and dig and dig. And just a few weeks, he hit the mother lode. The dude sold his claim a couple days away from hitting the mother lode. And isn't that a danger in our lives where there you are, you're just a couple days to victory, man. You're just a couple days to glorious insights. You're just a couple days to breakthrough, and you quit. So don't. So many things come at us in life that we desire to quit, but patience and perseverance, they're given to us as a fruit of the Spirit. So even as I share these things, you know, as men, we get very action-oriented. I won't quit. I won't quit. But the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. And so it's not a matter of firm commitment. It's a matter of surrender. How many of you would lift your hands during worship? Why don't you just lift your hands right now? And everyone's asleep, wake up. I know you were snoring in your room. There was no snoring. Keep your hands up. You know what this is a sign of? Surrender. Remember this. Remember that this is what God is looking for in your life. Surrender. Not more work. Not a bigger effort, and I'll be a better man. No, just be a surrendered man. God will do the work in you, right? He's working in you. We forget that it's God. It's God who works in you. It's God that works in you. And he gives us the perseverance not to quit. Number three, Caleb, what made him so strong? He gave God 100%. You see that phrase, wholly followed. What that reminds me of is that there are secrets in this room. So some of you can't say I'm wholly followed. You go, amen, yeah, well, yeah, hallelujah, great song, great. Sing it again. Are you wholly following the Lord? But it's God's will for you to give him yourself. I love this. He wholly followed the Lord. I want to be known that way. I'm not ever going to be known as a perfect man. I'm not going to be known as the best teacher. I'm not going to be known as a lot of things that people are known at. But what I want to be known by my son, by my daughter, by my wife, by our church, is that whatever faults that guy has and whatever weaknesses he is, I've seen him. But you know what? He wholly follows the Lord. Or probably a better word, that guy takes God very seriously. That's not, sometimes people will describe me, you know, that guy's intense. Well, as long as I'm intense for the Lord, I'm fine with that. I'm fine with it. As long as whatever your observation of me is toward Jesus, I'm fine with it. I want to be known as a man of God. And if we get to meet again in a couple years, and some of you in Vista, I've taught there, and I've been there a couple years ago, and you can say, well, you know what? You were in our church a couple years ago, and you're still walking with the Lord. Yes, I am. Praise God for that. And so are you. So we get to see each other. Yeah, we're still doing. Man, you're still walking with the Lord? Yeah, it's kind of like heaven, man. When you get to heaven, there's going to be people in heaven. You go, you made it? It's like, yes. And then they're going to look around, wait a minute, you made it. And then there's going to be a celebration. What? We made it, right? Because remember this. Don't ever forget this, men. This is important for us because we're the leaders of our church. Don't forget this. We is the language of ministry. It's the language of family. We, not I. but it's we. We're in this together. And every part of the body matters. That's why division and tension and this backbiting stuff is not blessed by God. So don't even get involved in it. Don't even jump in the mud, because when you jump in the mud to wrestle with someone in the mud, the only thing that's going to happen is you're going to get dirty. You keep your hands clean in the grace of God and just keep your eyes focused to do what God's called you to do. Caleb was whole. He wasn't soiled by the complaining wandering of 40 years. That's just supernatural to me, right? I keep living in the natural, but God's taking me to the supernatural, to the place where only he gets the credit, where the place where it's not about Ed, it's about the Lord and what he's doing on the earth today. And then our lives just become a picture and a type of the beautiful work. Remember, God, Paul would say about his calling, he says, you know, God showed mercy in me so that I might be a demonstration to others, so that he gets all the credit. Because God said very clearly through Isaiah that he will share his glory with no one. So Caleb here is 100%, 100%. Unfortunately, many people don't do this, but we can choose to. This lack of a total commitment. Listen, guys, there will always be hundreds of good excuses for you not to follow the Lord completely. And the problem with excuses is they're just good reasons wrapped up in really bad lies. And they just become excuses. So guys' lives are known by excuses. I'm sure you know a few people that live on excuses. There's always an excuse. But rather, we can be known like Caleb. He held nothing back. He could stand there and say it to everyone. And we don't read in the text of anybody challenging him going, dude, you're a liar. You're not wholly following the Lord. But he stood there with great authority at 85 years old. I have wholly followed the Lord, and I want what he promised to me. I want it. Now, number four, Caleb chose not to compromise. Caleb chose not to compromise. We don't really hear in his testimony this sense of a fear of man. I know many believers deal with the fear of man, but we don't need to, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of God trumps the fear of man. The fear of man, the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 25, says, brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will find safety. That's where safety is. You care more about what God thinks of you. Because, I mean, you could be here today, you could be a millionaire. Well, I don't know you're a millionaire. You look like a guy to me. And I don't really even care if you're a millionaire, except we do have a building project coming up, so... We're all laughing because we're not millionaires, so it doesn't matter. But you can die a millionaire and nobody's going to care. You're not taking it with you. But you die a man of God, everybody cares. Because then your whole life will be a testimony. You got $1 million and you don't use it for the glory of God, it's a waste. Money comes and goes. But a reputation and character, it remains even after you die. So you put your name up on a building somewhere, so what? But you raise a godly heritage, and you invest in the kingdom of God, and you have rewards waiting for you in heaven. I mean, whether it's money or a career, you poured yourself in. You know, you younger guys, you're in the formative time of your life. You want to make your name for yourself. You want to work hard. You want to make sure your career is established. You want to have your retirement in order. You want everything ready. Then you waste all the good years of your life. And you get all that, and you go, now what do I have? An empty house? An empty heart? Caleb refused to compromise. There's nothing wrong with having money, believe me. God entrusts those that he trusts with money. He gives it to you, so you might use it. There's nothing wrong with having a career that you use for the glory of God. Nothing wrong with that. There is something wrong when you live a life of compromise to get it. When you live a life of compromise. As you live for Jesus, you'll face temptation after temptation to cave into peer pressure. Peer pressure is not just for high schoolers. We're all grown-up high schoolers, you know that? Some of us graduated barely, some of us didn't graduate at all. But now we have a different form of peer pressure. We have a different form of those wanting to control our lives more than the Holy Spirit controls our lives. And we just need to say no, just like we did it, just no. No, I'm going to follow the Lord, come with me. That's what I'm going to do with my life. Well, you know, if you do that, then I'm going to do this. Or I'm going to, you're not going to be your friend anymore. Well, if that's the criteria for friendship, I guess you weren't a friend to begin with. And you just got to deal with the pain of that. See, he chose not to compromise. And I know the thought process, it usually sounds something like this. But Ed, you don't understand. If I take a stand for Jesus, then I'll lose my friends. I might lose my family. I might even lose my job. You're right. You're right. There may be great loss following Jesus. But he warned us. He says, are you going to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Or will you learn to sacrificially live your life in a way that honors God? That's what's happened in our culture. So it's happened in many of our churches. If you listen to the tone of Bible study over the last 10, 15 years, you're going to hear the plea of pastors begging men come back to a simple faith in Jesus. That used to be a baseline. That used to be just where we started. But now we're begging men and women. We were talking with some youth pastors. My son is overseeing our high school right now, and there's another brother here that was talking about youth, and we were just talking about different relationships with parents and things, and the enemy has done a thorough job getting parents out of the lives of their kids. Sometimes by choice, sometimes not by choice. And God is wanting us to stay away from compromise and come back to basic Christianity. A lot of times what we're teaching on is just Christianity 101 and just convincing you, please, on behalf of God, get things right. He has so much for you. He has so much available to you. And there you and I are in the process. You see, number five, Caleb, not only did he refuse to compromise, but he also believed God at his word. He believed God at his word. That was the pattern of his life. He didn't just think about it. He just meditate on it. The purposes of his thinking and meditating was that, number five, he believed God's word. He believed it when Moses shared it. So he's repeating it back. He says, you know, I was there. Moses told me this. Moses said this. What we would say today is the Bible says that. That's how we would say it today. This is what the Bible says. This is the book that I base my whole life on. The truths in this book are how I live my life. I want to not only believe God's word, but I want to obey it. It's interesting how the reality of the temptations for the children of Israel, one of the things they dealt with in the wilderness is we want to go back. We want to go back. We want to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt, remember? But they had forgotten Egypt. They didn't like their current situation, so they wanted to go back. And I found this to be true, that the devil, and even our own minds, loves to exaggerate our pasts. Loves to exaggerate portions of our past to pull us backwards. The devil will often whisper in your ear, remember the good old days? What good old days? When you woke up with vomit in your own vomit on a pillow? Or like me, I would wake up all around the city after a night of partying. I'd wake up face down. I remember one time in particular, I woke up face down in a car wash. And when I came to in the morning, I'm like, wow, I must have really ticked somebody off that they would kick me out of the car in a car wash. Like, who knows? Maybe he was washing the car. I don't know what happened, but I would wake up all over because I was such an antagonistic person when I was drunk or high, that I got too far for even my own friends to take me home. And they just throw me out of the car wherever they were. And that happened on more than one occasion. So the devil goes, hey, Ed, remember the good old days? Yeah, when I woke up face down in a car wash and my friends abandoned me. And that was the day before cell phones. So I had to go on the phone and call each of my friends. And if there was a busy signal, I'd have to keep calling to say, hey, did I do anything to you last night? And I knew the guy that did when he would just, I'd get a click. And then I'd have to go to his house and beg for his forgiveness. And he'd have to explain to me. There's still a friend, my friend Jack, who invited me. It's the guy that invited me to church. I grew up, we played Little League, and then we did a lot of bad things in life together. And we're still friends. He goes to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Jack. And he. When I hear him share the stories of us growing up, he always has a new story that I don't even know that I did. Fortunately, he doesn't hold them against me. And when he shares stories, it gets a few laughs from the people. But you know who doesn't laugh? Me. Because he's just like, the Lord's reminding me, Ed, I've delivered you from some really bad stuff. I've delivered you from some really bad stuff. And I'm grateful that there's a few guys, even before we were saved, that are still my friends, but even greater friends in Christ. But do you know that there are people in high school that I've reached out to with Facebook and everything that I know personally that I hurt that refuse to forgive me because I hurt them so bad? You just go forward, right? I don't live in the rearview mirror. I keep knocking and I keep seeking that God might bring reconciliation with people that I hurt. You see, with Caleb, he stayed moving forward and he believed God's word. And God's word is tried and true. And there are no good old days to go back to. Today is the good old day. Now, right now. And we don't want to go back. I like how Greg Laurie writes. Let me quote him. He says, the devil is clever. He doesn't say, remember when you were so miserable that you actually considered suicide? Remember the times when you were so drunk you didn't even know where you were when you woke up? Remember when your marriage almost fell apart? He'll only remind you of the few, quote, good times, end quote, that you had in order to try to draw you back. He did this to the Israelites, and they went right along with it, end quote. And so the Lord says, no, take him at his word. Caleb believed the promises of God and didn't turn aside to the left or to the right. And finally, number six, one of the things, number one, he remembered and meditated on the right things. Secondly, he patiently persevered. Thirdly, he gave God 100%. Fourthly, he refused to compromise. Fifthly, he believed God's word. And finally, he worshiped God regularly. The only way he can end up at the end here in chapter 14 is with a worship life. He heard Moses. He received the word of God on more than one occasion. And it's no coincidence in this text that Hebron, notice in verse 13, Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb. It's no coincidence biblically that Hebron is connected to Caleb. Because Hebron literally means fellowship, love, and communion. And Hebron is where Abraham met God face to face and received the promise of the new land. And so Caleb's mind was always on Hebron. That's where he was dreaming about getting what God gave him. He wanted the possessions. He wanted the inheritance. And his inheritance happened to be the area of Hebron, the area of worship, the area of communion. And in Caleb's mind, he was focused on that time when the land would be his. And I love that because he wholly followed the Lord. There are many that did not finish well. They had great potential, but didn't find their way across the finish line. And maybe you're one of those men that are challenged right now to take the next step. Maybe you've been sidetracked in a conference like this, a retreat, time away. A time away is God reorienting you. And maybe you have, maybe you're in a place where you just, this is the end. Like if it's not now, then you don't see when. And I'm ready. God has already spoken and God has already empowered you. And God already, as I've been walking to the room, I've been receiving testimonies from some of you men that like God has already worked. He's already ministered to you, and you're not even halfway through your time yet. You still got so much more ahead just in this gathering. And I know that God, you have been like I just sense like somebody here, like your wife has left you. And it's hurt you so bad. And you look back on a life of faithfulness. And you look back on a life of, man, we did ministry together. We served together. And now what? And I just want to pay comfort in you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or isolate you. I'm just going to pray for you. So, Father, Lord, this heavy burden of a brother that has lost very precious treasure. And his heart is broken and it's crushed. And just even looking back on the past hurts him deeply today. And all these talk of Caleb is very hard to grasp because of the hurt and the pain that's in this room. And I pray against the evil devices of the enemy that would even use something like divorce to try to destroy a man and destroy a family, that you would restore, God, the joy of salvation today. That even like Jacob, Lord, we're, with all the pain that's in our life, some of us, we're going to finish well. I want to finish well, but I know that my life is with a limp now. I limp. I don't run as fast as I used to. I'm limping along because I'm hurting in my own life. And so, God, I just pray for that. I know it's not everyone, but I know there are some right now listening to me that are hurt deeply because of the loss of their spouse. And would you just pour out, you're the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulation. And although Caleb seems like a distant, distant thing in our hearts, Lord, we want to walk with the same confidence that our brother Caleb did, from whether we're 40 years old or he had to be 45, 50, 55, 60, 65, whether we're 20, whether we're 16, whether we're 12, it doesn't really matter, God. You are the God of all generations. And I pray your Holy Spirit to pour out on these men today, that you would continue to do the work, that you would just fill our brother Nate, Pastor Nate, with just the absolute perfect words to minister to your men for the rest of this weekend, that we might grow in your grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.